Welcome or welcome back to Purpose Church. My name is Eric, and our prayer is that today's message helps you connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God. Whatever your next step is with Jesus, we are here to walk with you because we love you, and most importantly, God loves you. We hope to see you in person, on social media, or at purposechurch.com. Now let's open our Bibles and see what God has for us.
Well, good morning, Purpose Church family. It is always great to see you, and we haven't gotten a chance to meet yet. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I love you all so much. And most importantly, God loves you. And so with that in mind, let's open our Bibles together to Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to encourage you on Sundays to bring your Bibles with you as we open God's Word and see what He has in store for us. Now, while you're opening to Jeremiah chapter 2, I just want to give my own little shout out to all the fathers, all the men here at Purpose Church. I am so grateful for you, the way you love and lead in your families and here in this church. I am so grateful for you. I was just talking to Sarah about this weekend, how I just feel so blessed to be regularly surrounded by the best men on the planet. And so ladies, could we give it up for the men in the room? We are so grateful for you. And we love you. And as Pastor Sarah said, tomorrow is Purpose Kids Camp. So I want to welcome you to the rainforest of Purpose Kids Camp. It is going to be an amazing, incredible week. And there is still time to sign up your little ones, to sign up elementary aged kids for Kids Camp. In fact, because our kids ministry believes every kid everywhere should follow Jesus, you can register them all the way through tonight. You could bring them tomorrow with you and register them at check-in. You could even bring kids throughout the week because we want every single kid everywhere following Jesus. And so if you've got any influence over little kids or you've yet to sign up, I want to encourage you, get them signed up to camp. It is going to be an amazing week. And I love what our Purpose Kids team has done. They have put the first names of every single kid that has signed up to camp so far out on our prayer wall in our lobby. And so I want to challenge you, Purpose Church family, as you're leaving today, to walk by the prayer wall in the lobby, grab one of those names, and commit to praying for that kid every single day this week. Now, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever bought something that was like a dupe and it didn't turn out as great as you thought it would? Maybe some of you are like, wait, what's a dupe again? My wife Sarah has already educated me. So it's like, you know when you go to Lululemon and there's like a pair of pants for $1,000 and then you go to Costco and you see the Kirkland brand for $10? That's a dupe, okay? So it's the thing that maybe isn't the brand name or just like the other one, but it's like a dupe and you're like, man, I think this is gonna work. I want you to raise your hand if you've ever bought a dupe of something that just honestly disappointed you. Raise your hand and be like, yeah, I was just honestly disappointed about that. Well, I found a couple online that I wanted to share with you that were good intentioned dupes, but they just fell short. So let's look at this first one. Let's see if you can spot it. The North Fake. Like, they're not even trying anymore, right? It's not North Face, it's North Fake. Or how about this one? This one is a little terrifying. You guys remember Nemo? You remember Dory and Nemo? Well, this is like Dory's evil siblings, okay? So I'm not jumping on that boogie board. Don't want anything to do with that. Or you know, Swedish fish are really popular. They're a little bit of an expensive candy. So there is a dupe to Swedish fish. It's called Nordic fish, okay? Same general region, not quite Swedish fish, but you get the idea. Or how about number four? Now, I've seen a lot of Marvel movies. I don't remember Captain America looking like that. I just, for some reason, remember him a little bit differently. Or I love this one. Don't get your hopes up. It's definitely not butter, okay? It's not, it's just think about butter. It's not even gonna taste like butter. Or McDonald's. McDonald's is doing a rebranding right now. I'm a little skeptical. Hot Dognolds, okay? I don't trust that, would not go anywhere near that. And before I do this next one, I've discovered that there is a strong tension, a noticeable controversy between people who like Coke, Coca-Cola, who like Coca-Cola, and who like Pepsi. And I know that people, you know, will even leave restaurants. I have friends who will leave restaurants if it's not the one they like. So how many of you, if you are a diehard Coca-Cola product person, raise your hand. Okay, all right. Raise your hand if you're a Pepsi fan. There's three of you. Okay, so for those of you that are Pepsi people, I just want to warn you, if you see this dupe, do not fall for it. It's not Pepsi, it's Poopsie. Okay, that one's going to fail you every single time. Now today, we are continuing our series, Return to Me, Warnings from the Book of Jeremiah. And for Mother's Day, I preached a very lighthearted message for all of our mothers. It was titled, Does the Bible Condone Genocide, Slavery, and Misogyny? Happy Mother's Day. And so I thought it would only be fair for the men in the room. Today for Father's Day, the title of my sermon is Spiritual Adultery. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But this is important. This is where our text leads us today. In fact, what is spiritual adultery? Spiritual adultery is replacing God with something of lesser value. Now, the prophet Jeremiah, he had an incredibly tough job. After 20 years of preaching in Jerusalem to God's people in Judah, the southern kingdom, Jeremiah sensed God prompting him to collect all of his sermons, poems, and essays and to commit them to writing. He did just that by employing a scribe named Baruch, who wrote down and compiled all the material into a scroll. Baruch also gathered lots of stories about Jeremiah and linked them all together. And that's why the book reads kind of like an anthology or a collection of collections that have all been arranged to present this prophet as a messenger of God's justice and grace. But Jeremiah, he prophesied during a very difficult time in the life of Israel. In fact, during Jeremiah's 40 years of ministry from 626 to 586 BC, Judah had several different kings. From 639 to 608, Josiah was their king, and he was a good king. It was during that time in 626 that the Lord called Jeremiah to prophesy. And then after Josiah died, Jehoahaz, a son of Josiah, only lasted as a king for about 3 months, and he's described as a wicked king. Well, then Jehoiakim, another son of Josiah from 608 to 590 BC, became king, and he was also a wicked king. And it was during this time in 605 BC that Judah experienced the first invasion of King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and then the second invasion came in 597 BC. Well, after Jehoiakim came another king for 3 months, the son of Jehoiakim named Jehoiachin, a good king, unfortunately short-lived, which led to Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, from 597 to 586 BC, described as a compromising king. And it was during that season in 586 BC that the third and final invasion of Nebuchadnezzar and the king or the Babylonians into Judah. They destroyed the temple. The city was destroyed, and most of Judah was taken to Babylon, except for Jeremiah. Old Testament scholars Fred M. Wood and Ross McLaren in their commentary say all of the Old Testament prophets ministered during crisis periods in their nation's history. Jeremiah, however, faced not only personal opposition and emotional trauma, but physical discomfort and pain as well. Well, what do they mean? Well, Jeremiah received death threats in chapter 11. He was beaten and put in the stocks in chapter 20. He was arrested on multiple occasions in chapter 32. He was left to die in solitary confinement in chapter 37. He was thrown into a cistern where he was starved, dehydrated, and isolated in chapter 38. And as an elderly man, Jeremiah was forcibly taken to Egypt against his will in chapter 43. With that backdrop, Jeremiah is going to offer us today three different warnings, not just for the people in Judah's day, but for each one of us. And warning number one is this: everyone worships something. Jeremiah chapter 2 begins like this. The word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember the devotion of your youth. How as a bride you loved me and followed me through the wilderness, through a land not yet sown. The words of God through Jeremiah remind me of the words of Jesus to the church in Ephesus recorded for us in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus says, yet this I hold against you, you have forsaken the love you had at first. So whether it was Judah through the prophet Jeremiah or the church in Ephesus through Jesus, it's clear that God has this desire that we would genuinely love him. And when we don't, his heart breaks. Yahweh remembers Israel's faithfulness using the imagery of a bride and a groom. What is God just saying here? He's saying that the quality of your relationship with him matters greatly to him. God is not just interested in you and I showing up on a Sunday to check off a box or to read a verse or a devotion to check off a box or to do some religious activities to check off a box. God is intimately passionate about your relationship with him, and the quality of that relationship matters greatly to him. This is why God uses the metaphor of marriage, because within any healthy marriage is faithfulness and truthfulness and intimacy. But Judah has become like an unfaithful spouse. In fact, just the chapter earlier that we studied last Sunday, chapter 1, verse 16, God says, I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshiping what their hands have made. Now, is God just getting frustrated because one or two times his people have chosen to worship other gods? Is this reasonable for God to pronounce his judgment on his people? Well, you've got to keep this in mind, that Jeremiah began prophesying in 626 BC. But 820 years before Jeremiah, we read in Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So as God lays out his commands, his expectations for his people, 820 years before Jeremiah, he makes it clear, do not have any other gods besides me. Now, 780 years before Jeremiah, as they're about to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 30, for I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. God had prepared this land for his people, and he is warning them again, do not turn to other gods. Do not bow down to other idols. Trust me. Because every time we sin and reject God, it will always bring destruction and pain and brokenness into our life, because that's what sin produces. And then 700 years before Jeremiah, in Judges chapter 2, we read, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals, false gods. Well, then 400 years before Jeremiah, Israel, instead of following their king, Yahweh, they want a king like everyone else. 1 Samuel chapter 8, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And then 97 years before Jeremiah, Israel's sin is uncontrollable. In 2 Kings, it says, they forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and on Asherah poles. They bowed down to all the starry hosts and they worshiped Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sought omens and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Which is why in Jeremiah chapter 7, he summarizes that for over 800 years from the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. Why? Because Israel had continued to fall into the trap of worshiping something else besides God. This has been the human condition. The struggle we've all battled is a propensity, a proclivity to worship anything other than God. See, before Judah was physically worshiping false gods and sacrificing their children and engaging in prostitution, they were committing spiritual adultery, replacing God with something of lesser value. God continues in chapter 2, verse 11, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror," declares the Lord. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." God puts before them and says, "I am a spring of living water, but instead you have chosen a handmade broken cistern, a worthless idol." See, a living spring of water is fresh, it's constant, it's moving, it's self-replenishing, and it's life-giving. This is who God is and who God desires to be in our lives. But Judah and even us have chosen a cistern, a human-made well that's dependent on rainfall, prone to contamination, and vulnerable to cracks. Every time we choose to put our hope and our faith in our 401k plans, in our bank accounts, in the grades and the GPA that we achieve, in our family, in the properties that we own, we are building for ourselves broken cisterns that cannot contain the weight of our worship. The only one who can handle worship is God. Everything else, including yourself, will cave under the weight of worship. Sex will cave under the weight of worship. Lust will cave under the weight of worship. Greed, all of it, even good things in our lives, will cave under the weight of worship. So stop putting that pressure on those things. In fact, this week when you're in your life group or when you're driving home with your family or friends or your roommates, I want to encourage you to wrestle with this question. What stood out to you from Jeremiah's picture of the spring and the broken cisterns? And what are some modern day broken cisterns that people often trust in? Here's the point. We forsake God when we replace him with something lesser, and whatever that is, it will never satisfy. In 2019, Victoria Falls, which stretches from Zimbabwe to Zambia, had its worst drought it had ever experienced in the last century. In fact, here's a picture of a part of Victoria Falls that's usually brimming with water, has absolutely nothing. I mean, this was a sight unseen. It was almost impossible to imagine something so great like Victoria Falls having an absolute drought. And yet this is true about anything that you and I put our hope and faith in. It will dry up other than God. It's a broken cistern. But then this year in March of 2026, I got to go to Victoria Falls. And we didn't see this. What we saw, and we're gonna play this video for you, this is just a small portion of the 1 mile stretch of Victoria Falls as water is caving over the crest. It was an absolutely unbelievable sight as over 300,000 gallons of water barrel over the falls every single second. See, that's a more accurate picture, metaphor, image of God's all-powerful, majestic, above the earth nature, character, love for us, and it will never run dry. See, everyone worships something. Who or what are you worshiping? Warning number two, God will relentlessly pursue you. Find me in chapter 3. Verse 1, "But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord." There's our word that has inspired this entire series, return. You'll see it 45 times in the book of Jeremiah. 45 times God will say, return or turn or repent. It's God's passionate plea with his people, even after 800 years of them turning their backs on him. It is God pleading with his people, and it's God pleading with you and I now, return to me. That the Hebrew word is etched there at the top of our graphic. It's faded there, and it's the invitation from God. He is declaring when God says in his word, return, that you and I are walking down a deadly and destructive path, and he wants us to return, not to make us feel guilty and ashamed, but so that we can right the relationship. So that the relationship with him will be righted as we turn and return to him. I mean, God goes on, listen to how he woos his people. Verse 12, go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel. There's our word, return, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods. Under every spreading tree, you have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord. For I am your husband, and I will choose you. One from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. You see, they were scattering their favors to foreign gods. It's like they were going around and doing horoscopes, and they were praying to this god and that god. They had all these superstitions. I mean, they were trying everything to cover their bases to get what it is that they wanted. And in so doing, they were rejecting God and looking at some worthless idols. And God said, you don't need all of that. You need me. And I want you, and I'm relentlessly pursuing you. Did you see how God leads with his character? God is constantly reintroducing us to himself because we are so quick to forget who he is. He reintroduces himself to Jeremiah by saying, remember, I am a faithful God whose righteous anger will be subsided as you return and repent and you acknowledge your guilt. What is God saying here? A very important foundational truth for our relationship with him and our relationship for everyone else, and it's this: restoration is impossible without admission of guilt. Without admitting and acknowledging the sin that you've committed against God and others, restoration is impossible. In verse 12, God says, I will frown on you no longer. That means he's letting them know, I am displeased with how you are living your life. And yes, when you and I are in sin, God is displeased by that because he wants the best for us. You see, God is not like a blindly doting grandparent. You know, maybe you have this, maybe some of you are grandparents or you have kids who have one of these kinds of grandparents where it's like the grandparent looks at the grandkid and the grandkid can do no wrong in their eyes. I know some of you grandparents are like this, right? My kids have this kind of grandparent where the grandkids can do no wrong in their eyes. The grandkid will walk up to the grandparent and say, Grammy, Poppy, whatever it is that they call them. And they'll go, I know it's 8 a.m, but I really would like a bunch of candy for breakfast. And the grandparent goes, that's a great idea. I think that would be amazing for you. And they go, Grammy, Papa, could you spend all this money and take me over here and do this thing that they're gonna forget about or throw this toy away in an hour from now? And grandparent goes, I will cash out the 401k. We are making that happen for you today, honey. That makes a great grandparent. And if you're like that, you're an amazing grandparent. But that's a horrible parent. That would be a horrible way to parent your children. And God is a perfect heavenly father. He's a perfect father who lets us know when we are out of alignment with him, when our sin is getting in the way of our relationship with him because he loves us. You know, whenever we discipline our 4 kids, at the end of our time of disciplining them, we always look at them and we say, guys, why do mom and dad discipline you? And we've talked to them about it over and over again. And so they say, it's because you love us. That's why we discipline them. That's why we point out their errors. That's why there's consequences, because we love them and we want to help shape them into people who honor and love God and are a blessing in the world. But God said this in verse 13, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. Can I be fully transparent and honest with all of you for a moment? This is true. I want to be fully transparent and say, I hate admitting when I'm wrong. In fact, would you raise your hand if you hate admitting when you're wrong? Okay, and all of you didn't raise your hand, you're worse than us, okay? Because you're not even admitting it right now. Nobody likes admitting when they're wrong. It's the worst. But you've got two options when you're wrong. A bruised ego or an inflated ego. And here's where those paths go. A bruised ego is something God can and will shape into a humble person. But an inflated ego that could never be wrong is something Satan can and will shape into a prideful person. It kind of reminds me of the pine cone. This pine cone right here is all clammed up. And you know, this pine cone could survive for years just like this in really harsh, cold environments, getting kicked around, all clammed up like that. The tragedy is that inside of this pine cone are a bunch of seeds. And if this pine cone was able to open up, those seeds could be scattered, and some of those pine trees could grow as tall as 250 feet. One of the ways to open up a clammed up pine cone like this is for it to come in contact with intense heat or fire. See, because God loves you and I, when this is what sin will do to us, is it will clam us up, and God, by his Spirit, will allow us to experience the heat of conviction, the heat of a warning from him, him pursuing us and saying, acknowledge your sin and rebellion so that we could become an open pine cone whose seeds could scatter, whose trees could grow 200 feet, 250 feet in the air, who could have an incredible impact if we were only willing to let God expose our sin and our rebellion. Our family, my wife Sarah and I and our four kids, we were on a little family vacation a couple months ago. And one of the things Sarah and I decided to do was to spend a little bit of time on our vacation having a family review. And what that means, I mean, you know, I think about maybe for your companies or your organization, you guys have kind of quarterly or annual reviews. Well, we thought, hey, it'd be cool as a family to do a little family review to hear how are things going in our family. And I'll be honest with you, part of the reason that we wanted to have this conversation is because Sarah and I don't want to find out 20 years from now that our kids were feeling a certain way and we didn't talk about it. And so what we decided to do is we're going to do some time, we're going to have some review. And so Sarah and I gave our kids four questions. And we said, we want you to write down on a piece of paper your answers and your thoughts to these four questions, and then we're going to talk about it as a family. The four questions were this. What is one thing I love about our family? What is one thing I would change about our family? What is one thing I want mom and dad to know or remember about me? And what is one thing I think God is calling me or our family to do? And I'm just telling you, our kids are ages 7 to almost 14. This was so powerful for us. It was so powerful to hear their responses. And when we got to question number 3, what is one thing I want mom and dad to know and or remember about me? Our kids got really, really honest with us. One of our kids said, I feel loved when you guys have my back, especially in front of others. One of our kids said, I really like it when you guys hug me. Another one of our kids said, I sometimes feel insecure. And then another one of our kids said, sometimes mom and dad, in fact, this kid said, I want to share this, but I'm afraid it's going to hurt your feelings. And we said, you know what? We're adults. We can handle it. We want to hear where you're at. And this kid said, sometimes mom and dad get mad at me even when it's not my fault.
And immediately, Sarah and I started tearing up because we knew exactly what this kid was talking about. And we had to take ownership that we were in the wrong, not this kid. We were in the wrong. And it was really hard because I felt like one of these. But we so desperately want to become like this. And so we apologized. We owned it. We hugged it out together. And you know what it did? It totally reset our family. So much so, this is going to be at least an annual rhythm for us where we're asking these questions to reflect on where we are at as a family. But here's the beautiful thing about God. He calls us home to return, but he also promises to cure us. In that same chapter, verse 22, return, faithless people, I will cure you of backsliding. There's our word, return, and I will cure you of backsliding. God is not wanting you to return and figure it out on your own. That's religion. The gospel is return, repent, and Jesus will fix you and restore you and heal you and repair you. In fact, let me just gently and lovingly challenge you, stop trying to fix yourself. You can't. You don't have enough power to fix yourself. In fact, if somebody ever says to you, man, do you just believe in Jesus because you can't fix yourself or because you're too weak? You know what you say? Yeah, ding, 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 you got it. That's actually why I follow Jesus. Because I can't fix myself. None of us can. It's the lie of the enemy. Only God can. And here, God says, I will cure you. Stop trying to fix yourself. Let Jesus fix you. Which leads to warning number three, true freedom and rest come from living God's word. Find me in chapter 6, verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Friends, here's what you need to be aware of. Here's the warning. Here's the signs of spiritual decay. Having closed ears to God, finding no pleasure in his word. It devolves into an unwillingness to trust him, and it snowballs into a life that is led by your sin and your flesh. Those are the signs and the stages of spiritual decay. And God in his word says, to whom can I speak and give warning? God is trying to give warning to his people. The Hebrew word for give warning is ood. I want you on the count of three to say with me, ood, on the count of three. One, two, three, ood. Ood means give warning in the original language. It's to warn, testify, to help, or sustain. In fact, the Hebrew word ood carries the image of being surrounded and binding oneself to another for the point of aiding and comforting. We're getting a clue through the word, the Hebrew word ood, what God's heart is like. To help me illustrate this, I need my friend Christian to come up on stage real quick. Christian, can you come up here? Can you guys give Christian a round of applause? Christian volunteered to be up here with me. So here's what I want you to do, Christian, is I just pause right here. I want you to like slowly start walking towards the rainforest. And you gotta go like super slow, okay, super slow. Okay, so here's the image we sometimes think of. We are, like Christian the metaphor is, the picture is he is walking towards sin. And sometimes, slow down just a little bit, Christian, as we're walking towards sin, sometimes we think God is like, shouting from a megaphone far away from us, I wouldn't do that if I were you. You're making a bad decision. I wouldn't do that if I were you. That's what we think God is like. But that's not what ood is describing. Ood doesn't say that God gives warning from far away. Come back over here, Christian. You did a great job. You're just really fast. Come on back here again. And let's get you to start walking again slowly that way. God is not giving warning over here. Ood tells us that God is like right here. That God is like getting, you can keep trying to walk. God is like getting in front of us and he's surrounding us. That's what the word says. He's getting around us. He's like, please don't.
Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Because he so desperately wants you to be in relationship with him and to experience the rest that your souls need and are longing for, which can only be found living out his word. So as God rebukes you even right now, as he reveals sin to you right now, don't let Satan lie to you and tell you that God is shouting from a megaphone. No, ood means God is giving you warning as he is near you, trying to surround you. In fact, God wants to be like this. God wants to have like a three-legged race journey with you. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with you, where you guys are tied together. He's leading the way, but you're that close with each other. So the warning you're experiencing from God right now to return from your sin, it's coming from a God who is so close, who is doing everything he can to wake you up because he loves you. Could you guys give Christian a round of applause? Christian, great job, Christian. We love you so much. You're awesome. You have great hair, by the way. You have great hair. It's gonna go away sometime, so just enjoy it. I'm not jealous. I'm happy for you. I know it didn't look like it, but I am, in my Christian heart, I'm happy for you that you have that. That's cool. In verse 16, God says, this is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Judah is continuing to rebel. You and I, we continue to rebel. And God's word offends us. Can I tell you something that I believe every single one of us need to hear? Whenever God offends you, it's because he wants to mend you. At some point, if you read God's word, there are gonna be moments where his word offends you, where you go, oh, I don't like that. I don't wanna change that part of my life. You mean I can't be in a relationship with that person? You mean I can't go and do that thing? You mean that way of talking offends you, God? I don't like that, God. I feel offended. Here's the beauty of God's perfectly divine, offensive way is that when he offends us, it's because he's exposing in us that there's some brokenness that needs to be mended. There's something about the way we're thinking that is taking us down a destructive path. There's something about the way we're living that is leading us to ruin. And so God is willing to offend you with his truth because he wants to mend your heart and your life, so that your soul could rest, so that you could have peace with him. So yes, God will offend you. And the next time you read something in his word, or a Christian brother or sister who loves you and who's biblically based says something that offends you, know that it's because God wants to mend that part of your mind and your heart and your actions that are not in alignment with his, because it will only lead you to destruction. Remember Jesus? He was described in John chapter 1, verse 14 as being full of grace and truth. He wasn't sometimes gracious or sometimes truthful. He wasn't 50% grace and 50% truth. He was 100% gracious, 100% truthful every single time. So return. Return from your spiritual adultery. Your broken cisterns won't satisfy you. Jesus, the living water, will. Maybe that's why Jesus in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14 said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. He wants us to return, to experience eternal life here and now, to choose that he
and he alone will be the spring of living water. Who or what are you worshiping? Are you aware that God is relentlessly pursuing you? And have you discovered true freedom and rest from living and abiding in God? Be warned. Return. Return. Would you stand with me as we respond to God? Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We are so grateful that you are the God who for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years pursued Judah. You're the God who continues to pursue us as we continue to choose our sin, our flesh. Lord, thank you that you are committed to us, and may we heed your warning. May we repent, may we return to you. Thank you, God. You are the spring of living water. Help us, Lord. We confess our spiritual adultery, that we have replaced you with something of lesser value. We return to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.